Now, treating toothache was a pretty gruesome business in the 19th century. They say that pain was relieved by driving a nail into the offending tooth until it bled, and then hammering that same nail into a tree, thereby transferring the pain from the tooth to the tree. They'd also say that prevention was better than cure, and what often worked, apparently, was tying a dead mole around your neck. Now, thankfully, dental care has moved on a little bit since then. And whilst it's interesting to look back at, it certainly isn't relevant to any of the treatments that we get today. A bit like Christianity. It's so ancient and so far removed that whilst a little bit quirky and interesting, it's just not relevant to us. So what is relevant to us today? Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's about getting good work, good pay, status. Well, what about keeping life fun and exciting? So we're looking for exotic holidays. We're looking for exciting party options. Or maybe it's relationships like family, friends, colleagues. Getting paired up, feeling secure, feeling loved. I'm going to suggest that we often confuse what is relevant with what can be seen, touched, held. And yet, even when we focus on the tangible, it very often leaves us unfulfilled, unsatisfied. So what could Christianity possibly offer that's different? How does Christianity help with the big issues in my life, the stuff on my radar right now? Well, it depends on your understanding of Christianity. If your view of Christianity is that it's about being good, about being at peace with the world, then Christianity is probably irrelevant to you because you're probably quite happy the way you are right now. Christianity, the religion, has been tried, tested, and found wanting. True Christianity, however, is about Jesus. It's about a man rooted in history, a man who could be held and who could hold, a man who walked and talked, who needed to eat and needed to sleep. We need to examine his life and his claims to see if he is relevant to us. And that's what we're going to do today. In our story from John's Gospel, we see an account of a seemingly innocuous meeting between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. However, there are a number of deeply profound truths that are being revealed here. And that brings me to my first title. Jesus thinks he's relevant to everyone. Now, as we start, let's quickly touch on what's going on here culturally in first century Palestine. Firstly, she's a woman. Now, that might seem blindingly obvious. But the truth is that men just didn't look at women, let alone speak to them in broad daylight. This was a real no-no. What would the neighbors say? It's kind of outrageous behavior. Secondly, she's a Samaritan. Verse 9 in our passage is actually a massive understatement. Jews never associated with Samaritans. They're a mixed race. They're contaminated. They've actually got a different place of worship, a place called Mount Gerizim. Now you see, the Jews believed that Jerusalem was the only place to worship. Anywhere else was actually just wrong. And lastly, this woman has a bit of a reputation. It's why we're told in verse 6 that it's the sixth hour. She's out in the heat of the day getting her water because she doesn't want to cop all the sort of judging looks, the snide remarks, the neighbors just going, there she goes again. Jesus knows all this, and that comes out later in the passage. And the wonderful thing is, none of this bothers Jesus. He's concerned for individual people. It's no matter where they're at or what they've done, and that includes you and me. He doesn't just sit back and wait till we get it right. Thank goodness. God is interested in us because of our unworthiness. And whilst man's standards are fairly inflexible, God, whose standards are so much higher than ours, stoops down and reaches out to us. The Samaritan woman in our story is so contemporary. She is so now, today. She, like so many others, has invested everything in relationships. Look at verse 17. You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Frustration and futility are all part of human existence, but never more so than in her ongoing search for Mr. Right. Striking how up to date this is, isn't it? We may have moved on technologically or scientifically, but the human heart hasn't changed. We still have exactly the same desires, exactly the same needs. And how often do we invest everything in something like a relationship, expecting that to offer all the fulfillment and happiness that we think we need? And Jesus points out the problem in verse 13. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. See, we keep going back to the same well, even though it never satisfies. And yet, there is hope. Jesus goes, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. That's a pretty bold statement. See, it's no coincidence that chapters 3 and 4 of John's Gospel feature two characters from completely opposite ends of the human spectrum. In chapter 3, we've got Nicodemus, who's this pious academic, this scholarly man, deeply religious. And then here in chapter 4, we've got a woman of dubious moral standing. See, the point is, no one is overlooked. Even the excluded are included. See, Jesus says that he is relevant to absolutely everyone. So why can Jesus be trusted? What makes his offer authentic? And that leads me on to our second point. Jesus thinks he's relevant because he satisfies our needs for this life. It's astonishing how Jesus uncovers what's actually going on in the woman's life. Look at verse 16. Go, call your husband, and come back. Now on the surface, perhaps, this is a really harmless request. But then notice the way in which the conversation develops. Verse 17. I have no husband. Now she might not wish to get into all of this with a complete stranger, but her life has been a fruitless search for love and acceptance in men. It's led to unhappiness, a string of broken hearts, and a really tarnished reputation. She's made relationships her focus in life, and it's left her unsatisfied. Now, it might not be relationships for you, but all of us are guilty of putting things in the place of God in our lives. I imagine that if all our inner thoughts, our secrets, and our past regrets were put up on a big screen for all to see, we'd run a mile. I know I would. You see, we're so good at the surface chit-chat when we're at the dinner party or at the office, but actually very few people, if any, know the warts and all, the real mess that's going on inside of me. And the point is, we can't flee God. He sees everything. And interestingly, the woman in our story doesn't flee Jesus. She stays. Now, Jesus doesn't just ignore the sin in her life, but neither does he condemn her because of it. All the promiscuity, the addictions, the repeated failure, the shame, the guilt, the hurts, none of this deters Jesus. It can all be dealt with. And it's so positive. Look at verse 18. What you have just said is quite true. See, he's not looking to crush her under a sense of unworthiness. Instead, she's encouraged to come to Jesus and receive his living water. Now, Jesus says that his water is living. It actually fulfills. Where everything else, relationships, career, holidays, all of those fail to deliver, Jesus Christ satisfies our need for fulfillment in this life. Now, initially, the woman doesn't get what he's talking about. She's operating at the material level. And yet Jesus is offering to quench her spiritual thirst. And that's a thirst that every single one of us has. He is offering to pour the life of God into everyone who trusts in him. But there's even more. And that brings me to our final point today. Jesus thinks he's relevant because he satisfies our need for eternity. Look again at verse 14. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. This living water has implications for eternity. Now, I love hanging out with my non-Christian mates at work, and between us, we've got opinions on just about everything. But interestingly, we never discuss eternity or life after death. That subject just never comes up. She was so focused on the here and now, on what this life has to offer. And yet here, Jesus is offering eternal life as well. You see, when Jesus died and then rose to life again, it meant he had dealt with death. Now, death is the door that every single one of us has to go through. But when he rose again, he had come out the other side. And now he promises us eternal life as well. Now, you might be thinking, okay, this is a nice story. But why exactly is this relevant to me today? Can I draw your eyes to the last verse of chapter 3, verse 36? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It's pretty black and white. If we do not go to Jesus, then God's wrath, his anger, remains on us. Forget the political correctness that says Christianity. Yeah, that's great for you, but it's not for me. If this is true, then it's of vital importance to every single one of us. Jesus provides forgiveness, removal of God's anger, eternal life. He satisfies all our needs if it's true. See, if it isn't true, then us Christians are deluded. We're wasting our time. We're to be pitied. It isn't great for us. The Bible tells us that if we haven't come to Jesus, then we are in a very dangerous place right now. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. You might be thinking, how dare you? How dare you try and scare me or make me feel guilty? But let me ask you this. Actually, let me put it with an illustration first. Imagine that all of us are having a bit of a sleepover. We're in this great big house and all of us are sleeping there. And it's about 3 o'clock in the morning and the pressure on my bladder's just got a bit too much. So I get up to go to the toilet. On my way back from the toilet to bed, I smell something. It's gas. There's a lethal gas leak going on. Now, do I sneak out of the house, relieved that I'm still alive? Or do I go around and try and wake up as many of you as I possibly can? Okay, I might start knocking some of you guys on the shoulder, and some of you may say, look, just leave me alone, and turn over and go back to sleep. But some of you may get out the house and be saved. If this is true, and I don't tell you guys, what does that say? What does that tell us? It says that I couldn't care less what happens to you. Let's just remind ourselves of what's going on here. Look at verse 23, the last line of verse 23. These are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Hang on. God is seeking. He is actively searching. This isn't browsing, casually looking for an impulse buy. God knows exactly what he wants. You and me, even with all our baggage. Look at the Samaritan woman now. She's free of her baggage. She's free of the opinion of others. And she even heads back to the town where her name is Mud. Look at verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She asks a very important question. Could this be the Christ? This is not a case of relevance. It's either true or it isn't true. See, if it isn't true, it's about as relevant to us as the 19th century treatment for toothache. But if it is true, then there is nothing more important than this truth about God's relationship to humanity. Now, maybe you're still not convinced about his relevance. Or maybe today you're mildly interested. Wherever you're at, here is the outrageous point. Without Jesus, God's anger is still on us, and yet God is searching for us. If you are a Christian here today, then how seriously are you taking the gas leak with regards colleagues, family, friends, those that don't yet know Jesus? You will not set eyes on a single person who doesn't matter to God. Don't just roll over in your sleep. Find out about the gas leak. Explore, investigate the escape hatch, Jesus Christ. So how do we do that today? Well, come on Christianity Explored. Read a gospel. Think of me as the Samaritan woman stood here before you today. I've had a messed up existence. I spent a great deal of my life looking for fulfillment in everything and everyone except God. But Jesus came looking for me. And I stand here having left my jar at the well. And I urge you to investigate Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in spite of our misguided focus and our broken lives, you sent Jesus for us. Thank you that he reveals your desire to be reacquainted with each and every one of us. Help all of us here today to turn to Jesus, to trust him, and to follow him. And we pray this in his great name. Amen.